series that I'm looking at today, that I will be looking at next week, is again what I've said, that it is a series on overcoming the world. Each of us deals with this. As a Christian, we have to overcome what the world's wisdom said is right compared to what Christ says is right. And we have power beyond control, or beyond the most intimate power that you've ever seen before, that you've ever experienced, and you have it if you belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want, again, first of all, I want to thank you for the opportunity to give me the opportunity to preach, come up and deliver a message. What that does for me, it makes me dive into the Word of God even deeper. To prepare this sermon for you, it makes me dive in and focus upon the cross and focus upon God and focus upon Jesus and the work that He's done so that we may be free from a life of sin. So I would like to open with a prayer this morning. So bow your heads with me and let's thank God for the freedom that He has given us. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious God, Your work upon the cross, the shed blood is the price that was asked for the cost for each of us. To pay the sin, to be able to get back into communion with God, it is through the work of the cross that we're able to do that. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did it obediently, and He did it lovingly. And if there was only one sinner in the world, Christ would have still went to the cross. For it is the power of the cross that separates us from a dying world. And Father, as we dwell into this scripture this morning, touch our hearts, Father. Enlighten us with the Spirit. Give us discernment and understanding that only comes from You. Father, I pray for our men and women overseas, and I pray for our men and women right here in this country that fights the battle every day for freedom. Whether it's our freedom to live in this country as a free person or is our religious freedom, it is a battle against the world that says no. Father, as we dwell in the scripture this morning, help us show us what that is. I thank You, Lord. I thank You for each one here and the ones who can't be here, Father. And I ask that You would pour Your blessing upon on each one sitting here and the ones that are away from us. That You would continue to pour Your blessing out on this great country. That we would have a revival and change back. Turn back to You, Father. Father, help us in our individual walk with that. I thank You, Lord. Be with us this morning as we study the Word. We just ask these things in Your Son's holy name, in the name of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Okay, I want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 8, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 18 through 25, and there's Bibles in front of you. You're going to want to open your Bible, so grab a Bible, put it in front of you. Let's take a look at God's Word this morning. You're going to want to understand this. This lesson that I've developed this sermon around is from a man called Steve Larson. He is a senior pastor out of Seattle, and he's one of the, to me anyway, he is a great theologian. And so I built this around this lesson that he has presented forth. And the text today will be addressed about the cross, a stumbling block and folly. So we have two groups here. We have the group of the cross, and we have the group of the world who thinks the cross is nothing but a stumbling block and folly. And we're not going to talk about opinion. We're not going to talk about ideas. We're going to look at the Scripture, and we're going to see what the Scripture says. And this, I grabbed this heading today. I grabbed it out of verse 23. And so Paul tells Timothy, until I come, give attention to the preaching and the reading of Scripture, the exhortation and the teaching of it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to read the text. We're going to teach the text, and we're going to exhort the text to see what it has to say. And I want to begin reading this text of Scripture to you. It is a powerful and profound piece of Scripture. It is powerful. There is word. There is power here. Let me get myself assumed here because I'll get a rolling here and I'll be all over the place. You know, I've been told I'm long-winded. Is that true? Really? Praise the Lord for long-winded. Well, you sitting there going, I don't know about that. But anyway, this is about, this piece of Scripture is about really our time today, what's going on with us today. So as we look in 1 Corinthians, we're going to start in verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, start in 18. Follow along with me as we read God's Word. It says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? God, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God and through the world its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased. I have to stop there for a minute. God was well pleased. That's amazing. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to those who are being saved. Of course, mine says like this, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, the Jews asked for a sign, and the Greeks searched for wisdom. Here's the crux of the whole lesson. But we preach Christ crucified. Very powerful. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both the Jews and the Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger in men. Boy, there's a lot there, isn't there? But Paul is writing to the 1 Corinthian church. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. He writes this letter about 55 AD. And the reason I put this in here on this, so we kind of get a glimpse of what's going on at the time when Paul is looking it through his eyes. Hopefully we can kind of pull the thought of Paul's mind and place it before us and have the Holy Spirit enlighten us. Paul writes this letter about 55 AD. Pretty close to about 25 years after the crucifixion. Corinth was a major city at that time. It was full of trade and art and literature and culture. It had two ports in it. It had a port to the west that pointed to Italy. Then it had a port to the east that pointed to Asia. So you had all this flux of trade and people from all over the world coming into Corinth. And we have to understand that it was a crossroads for travelers and traders at that time. Kind of reminds me of San Francisco in a sense. If you go down on a wharf or you go into the Navy Yard or something, you'll find people from all over the world. And San Francisco kind of is a crossroads. It was located 45 miles from the city of Athens, probably about here to Moorcroft. So it wasn't very far. And it was the culture was typical Greek culture. People were interested in Greek philosophy and they placed high premium on wisdom. Boy, it was all about human wisdom. Corinth contained at least 12 temples. One Jewish synagogue and one Christian church. The immorality of the temple of temple prostitution was widely known. When we read about Corinth and we read about this letter, we automatically come and think of the prostitution that was in the temples, and they used it as part of their religious ceremony. Let me tell you, folks, brothers and sisters, let me tell you one idea, or one absolute point to false religion that you'll find that they have in common. They always incorporate sex into it somewhere. A sign of false religion. The earliest surviving picture that we have of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ dates back to the 2nd century. It was a crude drawing. It was discovered on one of the 7 hills of Rome. This piece of art showed the sentiment of the day, the thought of the day, how they approached the crucifixion. It was about the concerning of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It was a deeming character of a man stretched out upon a cross. This crucified man is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is drawn, crucified on a cross with the head of a donkey. To the left, another man, his arm raised up in a posture of worship, and these words are scribed below, "Alignitus worships his God." The message was loud and clear. It was the thought of the day. Jesus Christ was nothing more than a jackass. He was to be taunted, not trusted. Who was to be belittled, not believed. To be ridiculed and not revered. The same sentiment has come down through the ages or through the centuries and is the spirit of this age in which we now live in. We know that. Take a look at the world and how they think about the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed since the 1st century. We kind of talked about this morning in Bible study. The mocking and the scoffing of this crucified Savior hung upon the cross, bearing the sins of His people. The chief offense of the cross. What is the chief offense? Why are they so offended by the cross? It is the reality of sin. It is the message of sin that Christ died for sins. That is the message. And one must entrust their life entirely to the crucified Savior. Liberals and atheists condemn the cross as a cosmic child abuse. Isn't that a good word I came up with? Cosmic child abuse. They do. What kind of God, they say, would put to death His only Son with such barbaric and cruel treatment? The message they claim is sheer folly. Stupid. Unworthy of the refined taste of the age. It was barbaric. It didn't fit us. Uncivilized for modern minds and ears. It was folly. What is worse, to counter this rejection and ridicule, many in the church today try to make the cross something that it's not. They try to make the cross more polished, more sophisticated, more acceptable to the modern taste. They don't want to hear about the blood of the cross. A lot of modern-day preachers with their legions of laid-back followers try to spray perfume on the cross. They give it a total makeover. They repackage Calvary. They redesign Golgotha to remove the offense of our message so we can be popular and acceptable in this world. They try to remove its shame. But the cross without offense in the world is a cross without power in the world. Remember that, brothers and sisters. The cross is offensive. But it is the power of that offense that changes people's lives. This was precisely the danger in Corinth. And Corinth enjoyed a satisfied culture. The first century philosophers were the rock stars of the day. Once their worldly thinking began to creep into the church, they tried to make the cross and Christianity socially accepted. In order to exceed in this makeover of the cross, they did all they could to remove the offense. They sought to make the cross less offensive. We see that in religion today in our world. They polish up the cross. They try to use their rhetoric and twisted theology to make the cross more acceptable. That way we can get people in here. We can fill the pews. And it isn't offensive to them. As we look at this text, I want you to note five truths with me about the cross. You know, this is so serious that Paul doesn't wait in his letter. Usually when Paul writes his letter, he does an invitation or an intro, and he kind of moves in pretty soon about the third or fourth chapter or second chapter. He starts to get into it. But here we see Paul right away into what is the problem. He doesn't wait. We're talking the first chapter here, brothers and sisters. Paul doesn't wait because this is a crucial thing that was facing the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, it's a crucial thing that we face today. Five truths. Let's look in verse 18. The first truth is that the cross divides. Verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Right here we see the cross has divided the world. It divides the entire human race into two parties. They are opposite of each other. We see it here. Paul jumps right in, and there's only two parties. All other divisions of mankind are superficial. We have divisions. We have Republicans. We have Democrats. We have divisions after divisions after divisions of mankind. But they're all superficial. There is only one issue. There's a line that runs through this world that separates and polarizes the whole entire race, and that is the division of the cross of, or the division is the cross of our Lord and Savior. It divides the world. He says, "For the word of the cross," in verse 20, it says here, "the word of the cross," in verse 23, "is Christ crucified," is what Paul says. "I speak the word of the cross, but I'm speaking of Christ crucified." And then in verse 20, or chapter 2, verse 2, he says that Christ and Him crucified. In chapter 15 of verse 3, he'll give us a further explanation and say Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. This is the word of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, fully God, fully man, lived in perfect obedience, securing an active righteousness on behalf of all who will live. He would go to Calvary's cross. He would be lifted up to die. And God the Father would transfer the sins of all His people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. God made to be sin for us. He made Jesus to be sin for us. And by His blood, He has reconciled sinful man and holy God. Through the death of the cross, He has brought them together. If we know Scripture and we know our Bibles, we know that we're separated from God. But through His redemption purpose, He has brought His Son, Jesus Christ, to shed His blood. Remember, there is no redemption of sin without the shedding of the blood. They don't want to hear that. The world doesn't want to hear it. But this has brought us together with Christ. And we're going to celebrate that this morning in communion. It says, "Through the blood of the cross and by His death and His shed blood, He has redeemed a people for Himself." to be His bride. This is the word of the cross. Here's the second part. The cross delivers humanity into two groups. Now here we go. There's no gray area here. People want to put in gray area, but there's no gray area here. It's either black or white. They are here in verse 18, these two groups. They're here. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is what the natural man sees in the cross. This is what he sees. This is what the world sees in the cross. It's foolishness. It's folly. The word foolishness, as we take a look and break it down in the Greek, is the word that we derive the English word moron or moronic. So this word foolishness can be translated as that the word of the cross is moronic to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. It makes no sense. It's nonsensical. It's folly. It's madness. It's stupid. It's mindless to the natural man. No matter how much lipstick we put on the cross, it's foolishness to the unsaved. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. That denotes everyone on outside of Christ. Outside of faith in Christ. That denotes who they are. Note here, though, let's take a look at this word. I found this very interesting. It says, to those who are. Now, that is not future tense or past tense. That's present tense. And when we look at the scriptures and the manuals in Greek, we can see that it is present tense. It means now. Right now, they are perishing. Right now. Not one day in the future or eternity, but right now, this present moment, a state of perishing under the wrath of God. In the future, they will perish eternally. But at this moment, they are self-destructing. That should make us stand up and pay attention. It's foolishness. They're perishing. It was considered foolishness because of the stigma of the cross. You know, the cross, we know, was the most shameful death of the time. Only criminals and slaves were crucified. Those of the public that were so demeaning to the public, this is the only thing they deserved. And so as our normal thinking, this stigma of thinking that why would anybody put their faith in a person that hung on the cross who died such a despicable death? Why would you do that? That's stupid. That's folly. This ghastly execution would last for days sometimes, or a day. It was public shame. You were crucified by the road, and the reason why was to make a statement that this man is condemned by the Roman Empire. It was foolishness to the first century world. The one's eternal destiny would hinge on one who was crucified. It's foolishness. The message was foolish. The message of the blood atonement was foolishness to them, of these great thinkers, these great philosophers, these great men who were the rock stars of their day. Should tell us about leadership, huh? If you're in a role of leadership, you have an obligation. There is salvation. What's remember Acts 4:12? The Bible says there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, meaning all other religions are a broad path. Without the cross, they're headed to destruction. That's what Paul's writing here. For the only way, Paul says, there's only one way to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are quite clear. These are not my words. I didn't write these down and say, man, these sound really good. I think I'll lay this on our brothers and sisters this morning. These are God's words. What's foolishness was that the first century world and the foolishness today of an age that they tolerated everything. They said, wait a minute. There's many ways to God. Not that way. There's many ways. But the Scripture clearly points out, and it is our authority, that there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way. No, there's not many ways to God. There's many ways to the hell. That's the point. There's only one way to the Father. There's many ways to hell. There is only one road to God and to heaven, and it is the bloody cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the power that Christians stand on. That's group number one. Group number two. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Us refers to those who believe in a crucified Christ. To us who have repented of our sins and surrendered our life to the Lord of heaven. Again, note it says that we are being saved. Isn't that cool? Now that we take a look at it, look at it. It says we are. That's present tense. Now, we don't have to wait to some glorious future that we get into heaven and then we're going to be saved for eternity. It's happening right now. The shed blood of God, the shed blood of Christ is saving you right now. Right now. It's not something that's going to happen. It's happening now. We are being saved. Not one day will we be saved, or we have been saved. The Bible speaks about salvation in three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Justification, sanctification, glorification. It talks about the three tenses. What Paul is saying here in group number two, that those who have been saved, their lives are being transformed. Now, folks, brothers and sisters, I can testify to you today that my life is being transformed by the blood of Christ. I'm up here. I can't do this on my own. The only way I can do it is through the power of the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the power. I'm being saved. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What Paul is saying, again, it is by the power of the cross. We have become a new creature in Christ, living brand new lives. We are being saved. The life I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's take a look at verse 19. This was a tricky verse for me. I really didn't know how to approach this verse at first. Thank God for commentaries. I tell you. We take a look at verse 19. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Now listen to these words, brothers and sisters. These are God's words. These are powerful words. These are words for you. As Paul writes this letter to the church of Corinthians, it was a general letter to all churches. The speaker is God. It's not Paul. The speaker is God. He is the one who addresses us through this text. God says, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He is intolerant. Why? Why is God intolerant to the world's wisdom? Because he is a holy God. He is holy. To the wisdom of the wise, what is that? What is that? Well, it's secularism in our world today. It's humanism. It's rationalism. It's naturalism. It's atheism. This is Gnosticism. It's universalism. It's the world's wisdom. Wisdom of the wise could be stated this way: from man, through man, to man, are the things to man be the glory. That's what the wise say of this world. It's all about man, not God. This is what God says. I will destroy any truth, any message apart from the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On that day when we go to heaven and that great tribunal is, He is going to destroy all the wisdom apart from Jesus Christ. You're going to come up and say, well, I heard this, and I thought He's going to say it is the cross. That wisdom is foolishness. But to those who are perishing, it's not. God says, I will destroy. In verse 20, Paul challenges the so-called wise of the world to step forward and to present a better wisdom of the cross. Where is the wise, he says? The wise man refers to the Greek thinkers of the day, the philosophers of his age, who search for salvation and the meaning of life. In man's school centers of thought, that's where they search for it. Paul challenges the wise man to step up forward to match his genius against God. There is no one who steps up. No one. Where is the scribe? It refers to the religious. Now we did the civil part of it. Now we're going to look at, Paul's looking at the religious side of it. Where is the scribe? Refers to the religious expert in the law of Moses who set aside the word of the cross. They set aside it, they hear it, they know what it is, but they set it aside. It's foolishness to them. The word of a cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is a stumbling block. How could you put your faith in a man that's condemned? We expect a Messiah that is a king that's going to trample the foot of the Roman Empire, and he's going to bring back his city and his nations and his people to the land of his calling. That's what we're looking for. That is the Messiah that's coming, and this man here is an imposter. It is foolishness to believe him. It is foolishness to believe the cross and the blood atonement. It makes no sense. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It still is today, by the way. Still is. Those who still look at the law. Where is the debater of this age? In skilled debate, trained in rhetoric to prove human ideas. Step forward and debate with God. No one does. The answer is there. No one. Then he says, has not God made the foolishness of the wisdom of the world? Hasn't God made moronic the wisdom of the world? God has made all man's attempts to achieve salvation and understand life and to find satisfaction to be sheer stupidity. Those who chase after man's wisdom in the world, Paul has said, and God, it's stupid. The wisdom of man is nothing but bankruptcy. It will bankrupt you. And if you follow that, Paul is talking to the Christians in Corinthians, and he also is talking to us today. He says, if you follow that, it will lead you to bankrupt. Where is this man? He's not there. Third, the cross delivers. Look at verse 21. The cross delivers, it saves, and it rescues. Verse 21, I want you to go ahead and read that because that is a good verse, but I'm going to go ahead because I'll wait too much time. So go ahead and please read that as I continue on. It says, he teaches here that God can never be found by worldly wisdom. In the first part of that verse, God can never be found. Remember, we always heard the line that you cannot find happiness in your circumstance. Who you are, whether you're a laborer or a businessman or wherever your circumstance is around you, you're not going to find happiness there. It's impossible. The only way to true happiness is to the Father. It's pleasing the Father. And when we please the Father, it's like pleasing your own dad. You're happy knowing that He is pleased. The cross destroys all human wisdom that seeks to deny the cross. It destroys it. It is the power. God has taken great delight that it be this way. It says in Jesus, or in Matthew 11:25, and you can write this down and look at it, but this is what it says. I praise you, Father. Jesus is talking here now. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden the things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Why did God hide things from the wise and the intelligent, the rock stars of the day, the academic, the great minds, who we would call professors today and doctors today of the world? Why did He hide it? There's a reason why Paul says this. Because he knows what they would do with it. They would twist it and turn it. And we see it in our world today. They would turn to theology. God has hidden the truth. He has hidden the gospel that leads to Him from the wise, for they would come strutting with their own ways of seeing the world. You know, and they would do the same thing that we're talking about today. They would call the cross foolishness. We see a lot of churches do that today. God says, He tells them, you will never know me and you will never find me because I am hiding it from you. But God was well pleased. Here's the second part. But God was well pleased to work through the foolishness of the message preached. Foolishness in the eyes of the world. So God says the gospel. And we get that today. I get a lot of it. I hear a lot of people make foolish statements because they don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in the power of the cross. God was well pleased to work through the foolishness of the message. To those who believe, who have simply put their faith in Jesus Christ, God was well pleased. Isn't that great? When you get up here or wherever you go and you preach the gospel, not your gospel, not the world's gospel, but the gospel. God is well pleased. It pleases Him. Hallelujah, to please the Father. And it's easy to do. You preach the truth. The gospel, the cross. It says, those who believe who simply put their faith in Christ, and here the cross delivers, I pray right here in this room, that you have put your trust and faith and that you are a part of the group that's being saved. There's only two groups of all the people you'll meet. Those who are perishing and those who are saved. I pray that you're in one of those, that last group. And if you're not, I implore you, beg you, run to the cross. Run. The cross disturbs. Let's look at verses 22 and 23, and I'll get this thing wrapped it up, hopefully, because I am long-winded. To the unsaved mind, the message of the cross is most disturbing. It disturbs those who are unsaved. It disturbs them. Talk about the cross and see the reaction. It disturbs them. It convicts them. It holds them accountable. It disturbs them. Look in verse 22. It says, indeed. Is that what your Bible says? Mine says, indeed. What's that mean? It means that you can know for certain and you can bank on it. You can go to the bank on this. Indeed. The Jews ask for sign is one, the Jew who asks for sign is the one who is an unbelieving Jew. The religious, they are trying to keep the law. They're trying to work their way to God. They're trying to do it all, trying to keep all the laws of God. They're working their way. The asking Him a sign is what they wanted. They wanted a miracle worker. They wanted a miracle working Messiah. They wanted that sign. I'll believe it when I see this miracle working society that brings our country and our people back into the land that God promised them. Then I'll believe. But I'm not going to put my faith in a man that's hanging on a crucified cross that was nothing but a lowly carpenter and died a criminal's death. You want me to believe? You better believe that it's a stumbling block to the Jews. You better believe it. They have a hard time. They wanted the Romans crushed, and they wanted their nation back. The Gentile Greek wanted wisdom. Their pursuit to find the secret of life, the key of the world, to unlock the secret. They put their choice in their wisdom and not in God. I don't understand everything of God. Nobody does. But he went to the cross for me. I understand that. Look in verse 24. But praise God for buts in the Bible. Praise God for buts in the Bible. It gives us the contrast, the other side of it. No matter what the majority wanted, you know, Paul could have filled the pews. He could have went and shown them signs. He could have given them so much wisdom, they would have flocked in. But he wasn't going to do that. But that's what the majority wanted. They wanted, Paul comes and says this, but we preach Christ crucified. There's the power for you. That is our message to a dying world. Christ crucified. Without the cross, Christianity is stripped down to nothing. It's worthless. Paul says, we will not preach anything else. And I'm telling you, folks, I will not preach anything else but the gospel, Christ crucified. We preach a cross upon which Christ hung. We preach that. Suspended between heaven and earth to be a sin bearer, a sacrifice for his people, and through his shed blood made atonement for your sins and mine. That's what I preach. We preach Christ crucified. All other theology, all other truth is nothing. We preach him crucified. Again, that's a stumbling block to the Jews. Absolutely. What's a stumbling block? It causes one to trip and fall, doesn't it? Did you ever trip over your own feet? And then you turn around and walk and make sure nobody ever seen you. You ever done that? Make sure nobody's seen your trip. Again, only a criminal could die on the cross, not their Messiah. He wasn't a king, but a lowly carpenter's son and died as a criminal. You better believe that was hard for the Jews. To the Gentile, the message of the cross was accursed. Message. It was uncouth. It was bloody. Too gory. It was barbaric. It was a savage religion. To the Gentiles, Jesus appeared as a victim, not a victor. When we look at the outside world and you ask who Jesus Christ is and they don't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to portray Christ as a victim, not the victor of all mankind. That's the power. I am so encouraged by this piece of scripture. It should encourage you too. We find the answer to this reason in chapter 2, verse 14. This is says, and this is why they think those things, okay? Now we're going to go, well, why does man think that? It's in the scripture. Chapter 2, verse 14 says this, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, meaning he can't understand it without the Spirit. They're foolishness. The cross distinguishes, moving right along, verses 24 and 25. How is it that anyone ever believes in a crucified Savior? How is that? How has you put your faith in Christ, a crucified Savior that died a lowly death on a cross? He was spit, he was mocked, he was tortured. How can you put your faith in something like that? The world says that's not it. It's got to be somebody who is outstanding. How can anyone believe that? The answer lies to the calling of our sovereign God who has called each one of you to Him. God who summons the lost sinner to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He has called you. He has summoned you. The whole chapter talks about the calling of the Holy Spirit, the summoning of the lost sinner out of the world to come to place their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this whole chapter is about. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to the calling. You have been called. You didn't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll be a Christian today. Yeah, I was a heathen yesterday. I'll be a Christian today. God calls you. I can't stand up here without His calling. I can't do it. I can't teach. I can't do anything. I can't even read the Bible without His calling me. He has called me, and He's gave me understanding. It is not stupid. It is the power of the Christian. The cross destroys. The cross distressed. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the whole world, and He called upon the name. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Paul ends with this. There's only two groups, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Where do you stand? Boy, that's a rhetorical question. You ever thought you was going to hear that this morning? Where do you stand? What group are you in? Is the cross a stumbling block for you or a starting block? The cross says that we have fallen short. The cross says that you cannot save yourself. The cross says that you must believe in Christ who have died for sinners. And the cross says Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Christ has overcome the world. And that's why it's folly to Him. To them. Let us glorify in the cross. You know, this message is an extension. I'm going to extend this next week to overcoming the world. This is one way that we can overcome the world thinking. It is the power of the cross. It is what we as Christians preach. We preach it to those who believe, but we also preach it to those who are dying. Take that with you today. And when you run across somebody today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, remember, Paul says they are perishing. Two groups. I pray that you're in that last group. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, let me urge you not to wait. And if you do know Him as your Savior today, then get out and do the work, and the power has already been given to you. People say, well, I can't do what you do. I can't get up there and preach the word. I can't do any of that. Well, you're right. You can't. But with the power of the cross and the power of Christ crucified, you might be the person, the instrument that transforms somebody's life. It transforms the life. The cross transforms us. We're not the same. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the cross. I thank You for its power and the message and the shedding of the blood. Father, we do not want to docker up the cross. It is what it is. It is the power to those who are being saved. Father, I pray that this message would touch the hearts of everyone here. And I pray that as we begin communion, Lord, that we remember the power of the cross. Lord, our fighting men and those who protect us, our leaders, Lord, we pray that Your discernment would come upon them, that You would call them and not hide the message of the cross. And their lives would be transformed. Thank You, Father. May You be greatly praised and honored in all that we do. We ask these things in Your Son's holy name, in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Those who are helping with communion, would you step forward, please?